I want to read a passage of scripture that isn't specifically related to courtship, but just has a relation to all of life and the seasons of life. It's a familiar passage of scripture to many of us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, beginning in verse number 1, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in everything beautiful in his time." And I'll stop there and just say, this applies to all of life. It says, to everything there is a season and to a time to every purpose under the heaven. And I think that marriage is one of those purposes under the heaven. In fact, to remind us all of something very important, that marriage is exclusively and not heavenly. It is a temporary union. It is not forever covenant. It is until death do us part. There are many admonitions in scriptures that always get forgotten at funerals when we talk about can't wait till we get to heaven to be with our spouse. And you run into problems when you find the scenario asked of our Lord and Savior Jesus when there was one woman that was married to 7 brothers. Which one in heaven will they be married to? There's a misunderstanding and a misappropriation of the picture of marriage. There is a marriage in heaven. There is a bride and a groom in heaven, but it is Christ and His church and none other. So marriage in its earthly institution, in its earthly state, is a time frame of representing a more beautiful marriage, and that is the marriage between Christ and His bride. We are a picture of that, Ephesians 5 says, and he says, "Nevertheless, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband, and follow in that biblical course." But it is something that is of a earthly purpose. And there is a time and a season for it. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to be married, nor that everybody should be married. But I would say, as we know from culture and from history, that most people will marry. And so I use this verse just merely to remind us of that purpose. And tonight I want to just say a few things with regards to engagement, or when the answer is yes, and then we'll go into kind of a question and answer from many different questions that have been asked, as well as ones that will be asked this evening. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we've come to You. We ask for Your help, for Your guidance, for Your direction in all of these things. Lord, I have nothing in and of myself to offer. But Lord, by Your strength and Your power and by Your Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, in the Word, that we might be able to give good and biblical counsel, wisdom and knowledge and understanding that would help to direct our paths. Lord, we know in Proverbs that You care for all of our ways. You want to direct us in all of our paths. And we must trust in You in all of those things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Lord, help us tonight in this area of biblical courtship and engagement. and marriage, that we would honor you in all things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few things to say about engagement that I think are important and that are things that have been even asked of me as of late. First of all, in the process of biblical courtship, this is something that, as we've been laying this foundation, I believe the importance for getting to know the individual that you're pursuing for the purpose of marriage, that before an engagement takes place, you're going to only be in it if you are serious, that there's a serious potential, and two, you are not yet fully committed, that you are going to prepare yourself and understand in the relationship, as we looked at last week, going back and making certain that you have the blessing of wise counselors and the blessing of your parents and these green lights that you should be desiring and staying under the counsel that God has given to you. And once you are given those green lights and you're preparing for engagement, and you're preparing, if you're the young man, to ask for her hand in marriage, and if you're given that permission and that blessing to seek, and then the young lady, as she's going to be maybe moderately surprised, at least in the moment, but not necessarily in that the process is going to come to that end, potentially to say yes or no, and even to that she had the final say. She had the final say to say, yes, I will go and marry Isaac. We find that in the book of Genesis. And so this is now, we're looking at this process from the time or the season when he has requested the hand of a young lady in marriage and she has said, yes. I want to say this. When that time takes place, when that occurs, remember this, you are not married yet. Now that has a lot of kind of shades and purposes in saying that. Remember, you are not married yet. Several things come to mind with the above statement that I believe are worth mentioning regarding the time of engagement. When you are engaged, it is a much stronger commitment to say, we are now going to be married. It doesn't mean that it's beyond the point of no return. It would be better to break an engagement than one day to get a divorce if you know you're not supposed to marry somebody. Amen? That's absolutely, I believe, a clear, not only biblical truth, but biblical principle that can be applied and discerned. But it is saying we are not messing around, both on the parent side as well as on the people pursuing that are now engaged, the people that are pursuing marriage. It is not something at that stage of engagement that either one should play with an easy hand. I'm going to take this away from you, kind of an attitude. That is wrong. If they've gotten to the place where the process of courtship has kind of vetted many different things in the relationship and you come to the point of engagement, it is important that this is serious time. And in this, remembering you are married, the first thing I want to say is this, is to honor your father's headship in marriage. This is a real, practical reality. When you're at this process of courtship, you need to guard your heart. And when the process of when you become engaged, it's a promise to marry. At that point in time, the heart gets given more and more and more to from a young lady to a young man that is not her father, right? In that pursuit of marriage, and in that it is right to do that. And yet, the covenantal relationship of the headship of the father has not been transferred. In other words, she is still under his authority. During the time of your engagement, it's vitally important for both the man and the woman to realize that the authority of the parents has not been removed, though it is being readied for transfer. You follow me? Right? If the biblical process, and it is from Genesis chapter 2 all the way through the scriptures, if a woman is going to be given in marriage, the covenantal headship of the father is not given away until the wedding day. That's when the transfer of authority and responsibility takes place. Right? The moment that you become the husband is when you become the covenantal head of your wife, but not until then. And in that, there is when someone gets engaged, there can be a little bit of internal warfare going on, like, now I'm engaged and he's going to be my husband, so now I'm supposed to listen to him, right? But I've got my father, and where do I go? And I would say, from a pastoral perspective and dealing with people that are going through this process and premarriage counseling and things that you would do during an engagement, there is a tension there. You cannot remove the tension fully. But you need to realize where your head is, ladies, where your authority is, where your covering is. It still rests in your father. The covenantal headship does not change until the covenantal vows are given on the day of the wedding. When he says, "With all my worldly goods, I bestow thee," right? I think I used the wrong words. "Endow thee," thank you. "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And you promise, you covenant together to be her provider, protector, prophet, priest, king, right? That's when the change takes place. But when you're engaged, the tension is that you're looking at the man saying, "He's going to be my husband." But you have a father who says, "I'm still your dad." Now, he'll still be dad once you are married, but his relationship of authority changes. His relationship of governance, if you will, and his responsibility to provide in the same way changes, but not until then. So with this, I would say to engaged couples, guard your heart attitude when your parents offer instruction and course corrections. Again, the last few weeks, just please understand, this is not a sermon. This is counseling from the pulpit. This is instruction from the pulpit. Guard your heart attitude. You ever have your mind made up on something and you're going to do it this way, and somebody who has authority over you says, "I would like you to do it this way"? You may be the person, maybe it's at work, and you have a relationship with an authority above you. You've already set your course of action, and they come in and say, "I would like you to tweak it this way." And there is something inside of you that says, "I don't want to do it that way." Right? We're all human, right? We understand those are realities. So if you're engaged, you have to guard your heart. If you're a young man, you can't be lifted up with pride and begin to buck against the father of the bride, because if you do that, you're just acknowledging your immaturity and your lack of readiness really to be in that position of authority. Guard your heart. The Bible says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You are not in a healthy place if you can't guard your heart against those feelings or those desires to want to buck against advice and counsel. All of your plans and the dates and the time and when things are going to happen, you need to understand something. You don't make those decisions without the father and mother giving their approval and blessing. Just because they have given their blessing to a young man to ask for your hand in marriage, ladies, does not mean that they are now rendered benched for the rest of the game process. Right? If you don't understand sports, that means you're not in the game anymore. There is one thing that I cannot stand. And on occasion, it happens when you're preparing for a wedding, even. And everybody is counseled. Everybody's thing is pursued. And the father is kind of sat down in the corner and say, "You just be quiet over there." That bothers me, because a rightly understood role, this is a father's big day, giving his bride away. His say, his input should be paramount, should be very important. Okay, in that whole process. And obviously on the wedding day, he probably doesn't have a whole lot of care in the world whether or not you use red roses or pink ones. But his interest is in things that matter more than the pomp and circumstance of a day. But he cares immensely about a life that's going to be pursued in marriage. Amen? And that needs to be kept. So, don't, in that same, you know, saying to one side, saying to the young couple that is engaged, do not think you can put your father and mother on the bench in the game now that you're engaged. It's our turn now. You just sit down. At the same time, fathers and mothers need to be proactive to let it be known they're still in the game. Amen? Fathers, it is also important to encourage you at this point. I think it can easily become sinful if you play games with the engaged couple with a constant threat of calling things off. I believe, just to state it clearly, I believe if a home is ordered biblically and ordered rightly, a father who has raised his daughter right will have the relationship capital if he has to say, I'm calling it off. And even though there will undoubtedly be broken hearts and maybe misunderstandings, and maybe it'll take a while for things to come to pass to really grasp why it was called off. But if there's truly the heart relationship with father and daughter, in that giving the daughter away in marriage, and the father says this cannot go forward, that she'll honor her father. That should be how it is. There may be things that he sees that cause him major red flags to say, we cannot do this. Right? If you want that kind of leadership, that kind of parental authority capital in the relationship, then don't play games. I have seen and counseled with couples, not just in our church, but there's been times outside of our church that I've had opportunity to be involved and ask for help from different parties, some from other pastors and things of that nature. And there are times when a father, I believe, can act very immaturely by every time something he doesn't like, he makes a threat of, well, maybe we weren't going to let the wedding happen. That's the same kind of immaturity of a young man who won't keep his heart guarded when the father of the bride makes a course correction. The only difference is he's 20 or 30 years older, but he's still doing the same thing because he's wanting his way, not for righteousness' sake, not for the will of the Lord, but because he's just wanting to use power plays and he's playing with the hearts and the minds of his daughter and his future son-in-law. He's, in other words, damaging the relationships. That, I'll just put it this way, that is not a card that you play until it is absolutely necessary. If you've come to the place where you've given permission for engagement, then you better be fully locked on, not just making an emotional decision like, sure, you can marry my daughter, and then instantaneously having second guessing your decision. You better make certain that you believe it's right for them to be engaged before you say yes. And then after that, you better not try to pull the plug on the situation unless you know it is a must from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, from things that maybe might come to be revealed that need to be dealt with. So I'm not saying it's never a possibility. That's an absolute possibility. But it needs to be not something you play with. They're engaged or not engaged. They're engaged or not engaged. Because dads, I mean, that's wrong. You can sin against your daughter and your future son-in-law by doing that. I believe you have the authority, but it should only be used if it is absolutely a just reason. dads, here's what your goal needs to be. To have such a relationship with your daughters and with your sons, but I'm specifically speaking of the giving away process. That you have such a relationship with your daughter and with your sons that they would trust you that much that even when their heart has been given and even when their commitment of marriage in an engagement has been given, that they would heed your words and say, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. Then you're building a relationship that's much like you representing the Heavenly Father. Let me put it in this context. Does God the Father ever ask us to do things that we don't understand? Yes. And God wants us to trust Him in those times. And He has proven Himself faithful. And we have a responsibility as a father being in that place, standing in the gap for our family, that we would have that kind of relationship with our daughters that if we had to say, this goes no further. That even through the heartache and the brokenness, there might be a resounding, I trust you. Remember, you aren't married. Number next, protect your boundaries. Protect the boundaries. In the same regard to the beginning, to the first thing, but from a physical standpoint, intimate boundaries of a relationship need to be extraordinarily defined, especially when you go into the engagement time. Here's the reality, okay? This is sinful human nature. This is even just the closer you get in a relationship, the more free you get with your feelings and your emotions and your affections. It's a natural part that when the marriage is consummated, you get to enjoy for the rest of your days, okay? That being one with another. But when the heart is given, you have to understand we still have an enemy. Satan's still a tempter. He has many tempters that are working for him. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's all kinds of things that you can convince yourself because you're engaged, this feeling like, well, we're going to be married in just a month. I mean, what does this matter? And it can be a very fast slide down a road, a slippery slope that you don't want to fall down. I know in logic and formal logic that the slippery slope idea is something that's not always a provable fact, but there are slippery slopes in life, right? And one of them is with physical affection. Especially when there's been a commitment made to say, yes, I'm going to be your husband. Yes, I'm going to be your wife. Now you're engaged and the guard comes down a little bit. So why I say, remember, you aren't married yet is because guess what? You aren't married yet. A little nodding of the heads, a little helping, you know, not wagging of the heads. That was bad this morning, right? But a little nodding of the heads. That's good. Okay. It's good. This is just practical advice that may seem obvious, but I promise you there is a heightened chance of stumbling and falling into sin because you have convinced yourself, well, we've done everything right up to this point. We're already going to be married. What does this hurt? Okay? So protect your boundaries. Guard your relationship in the physical realm. It doesn't mean that an individual family at the stage of engagement might not give greater privilege as far as time together, things like that. That's a father's call. That's a family decision, right? There's no two chapters in the Bible that say they must sit this far apart. They must have at least a wide margin King James Bible in between them at all times. They must have two siblings sitting. You know, there's no instructions like that, but God has given to us wisdom and He's given to us discernment, and it's going to look different in different homes, and that's okay. Right? There's not the first and second book of the rules of order in biblical courtship. There are clear things that we talked in this series, that the things that are absolutely paramount, absolutely biblical, absolutely thus saith the Lord, I think we've made no bones about it. But there's a lot of other things that are subject to a family culture, to a father's decision about what things are acceptable in their home. There are things that you might say, I think that's dumb if you do that. And that's giving encouragement to your brother. Right? A father may say that to another father, I don't think that's wise. That's a nicer way to say it. And in doing so, they may gain a brother. That's what the hope would be. Take counsel noted. Thank you for your advice. And if they don't change your relationship. Right? They've made a decision. They've taken your counsel and they didn't feel like heeding it. They didn't feel like they needed to. It's their decision. Okay? Then next, keep a teachable spirit. Last week we read many Proverbs, and I won't read them again, but the wise man will what? Hear, and will increase in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Right? Keep a teachable spirit. Fathers, keep a teachable spirit when others bring counsel and guidance and instruction. I've had some great advice through this series from fathers who have children that have gone through courtship process, some that have gone through many, some that are on their first or second one, and I appreciate that because there is a lot of wisdom there. There's things that I would never do it this way again. There's landmines and ditches to try to miss. And so I've tried to bring and incorporate that into some of the teaching. And then the season for engagement. I need to hurry. The season for engagement. Generally speaking, engagements, in my opinion, and again, I say this is just practical. This is teaching. This is giving what I think is just good advice. I think generally speaking, engagements should be kept short. Biblical courtships should be the realm where the extra time is taken that each father feels is necessary to discern whether this is a good prospect for marriage for my daughter or a good young lady for my son. There needs to be that vetting process, I think, needs to happen in the courtship process. That being said, I forgot to read an addendum that I had from last week. I was actually kind of thinking about something I said and that I was bothered by it last week, and just being forthright with you. So I went back and listened to the message, and just one correction that I wanted to make. When I was talking about dealing with difficulties of people's past, things that they need to bring to the surface. And one of the things that I said, which is true, that that many of those subjects are not necessarily the first time you get invited over to the family's house kind of conversations. But what I didn't say, that I said early on in the series, is that those are the kind of questions that a father doing due diligence should ask, the hard questions to a young man pursuing his daughter. What is your past? What is your history in a whole numerous areas, from finances to sexual relations to just you name it? Those things should be vetted out. But then in the process of the kind of the, once there's, okay, this is acceptable, we can work with this, kind of a spirit, then that's what I meant by when it comes into the practical getting to know you, you don't have to dump everything on the first time that you get to meet, a family or spend time with them. So I just wanted to make that a little addendum from last week because it wasn't clear and I was bothered by it myself and I wanted to just, fix that. So seasons of engagement should be short, relatively speaking. Short is a relative amount of time. To a child that is on a road trip, a short time may mean less than 5 minutes. You ever set out for a trip and you haven't made it? You know, we leave from our house in McKenna Falls and it's 3 miles, 3.5 miles to the freeway, to Highway 16, Highway 3 junction. And it's pretty discouraging when you have like a 3 hour drive. And by the time you get to that junction, they say, are we almost there? It's like, we haven't even made it past the church yet. So, it's a relative statement, short. To a seasoned adult that knows what it takes to see a difficult task to come to completion, short to them may be many months. Right? At work, How many men in the Navy talk about short deployments? And for those on a surface vessel, they're talking about anything 6 months and under. A long deployment is 8, 9, 10 months. Right? So it's a relative term. When using the term short in the case of engagement, I'm using it in a relation to distinguish months rather than years or weeks. And I think that's probably wise. There's a reason. One, it's because there is that natural tension. Why should a courtship take longer? Because you haven't given your blessing. There's not the final approval yet for marriage. And once you get to that place where, yes, this is a solid thing, then there's an engagement, then there's that natural tension because the young lady who said yes is now having her heart gravitate towards her future head and pulling away from her present head. And there's that, you don't want that to go on for 3 years. Right? When you hear somebody, oh, we're engaged. When are you getting married? Well, after I graduate from college. Well, what year are you in now? I'm a freshman. And by averages, that'll take 5 or 6 years to finish your schooling. Right? Thank you for the two people that got that. All right. That's, to me, that's the height of idiocy. It's just ridiculous. Don't put yourself in that kind of position to stumble. Okay? We should be reasonable. And I think a year on the long end and less than that on the short end is probably a lot more wise and will create a lot less negative friction and will give plenty of time for preparation for a wedding, and more importantly than preparation just for a wedding day, but preparation for the marriage in those final phase of preparation. That brings me to my last point of this kind of remarks on engagement. Focus on the future marriage more than the perfect wedding day. Okay? I believe wedding days are glorious, right? As a pastor, I believe that those days should be special. They should be done with significance. And if you kind of balk at that idea, if you're a miser and you say it's just a waste to have a celebration, then ask yourself in the Bible, why is there so much emphasis on this feast we're going to have one day called the wedding feast? It doesn't sound like the Lord is going to be holding back on that day from celebration, from feasting, from festivities, right? So I'm not opposed to that. I am for it. I think it's a representation of something in the future, right? And I promise right now I'll give at least $1,000 budget, okay, girls? Right? $1,000, you can spend it any way you want. No, just... Moving on. But there is much more need to have the emphasis placed on the marriage than there is just on the day. Weddings are extremely important. Weddings picture something, but so does your ongoing relationship with the Lord. And so does your ongoing relationship in marriage as a representation of that marriage with our Lord and Savior. I am sometimes saddened by the fact that there will be people who, when it comes to learning about things they're interested in, whether it's their favorite team or Stampin' It Up or some type of home craft or good things, not necessarily bad things, they will know subjects forward and backwards. You want to talk about Ford F-150s, and some guys can rattle you off every part number from the Chilton's manual, even the electronic version, right? And they know everything about it. They are very astute when it comes to something they are desirous of knowing about. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's part of the dominion mandate. But if marriage is this high and holy calling and gift, don't you think that it should be pursued with the same gusto? Don't you think that if you're going to get married, you should be a student of the Word of God to find out what the Word of God has to say about marriage? that you should seek counsel and guidance from other couples that you look to and admire them in their relationship and seek, say, hey, could we just come and meet with you and maybe with the blessing of our parents have just a time where we go on an outing together and we can just pick your brain and learn from you and observe you and talk to you about different things that have been a blessing in your 50-year marriage? Right? Don't you think it's important that you would pursue getting good books on marriage? And I would just say this, probably I read an introduction to a new book that's just been written on the subject of family in relation to church, and it said of the making of books on marriage and family, there is no end. Right? A little bit of a riff from the scripture that says of the making of books, there is no end. The truth is there's tons of books about marriage and family, and about five of them are good. Now, I know it's more than that, but just understand this. A lot of it is just junk. And it's not really biblical, meaty. It's more modern-day pop psychology in relation to marriage and taking things from a worldly perspective and putting a few verses on it. But there are good books to read about marriage. I would be happy to recommend some. Your father and mother hopefully can recommend some. Okay? Focus on the future marriage more than the perfect wedding day. Learn as much as you can about biblical marriage.